Doug Dale Hale.
Sunday AM, November 29th, 2009.
Good morning. It's a blessing for us to be here again with you. We were here last year, and don't know if we'll make this an annual thing or not, but let's take one day at a time. But it is good to be here with you and see you all again. It's a blessing to all of us. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter, and then read a couple verses, and then open in prayer. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Let's open in prayer. Glorious Father, we thank you and we praise you that you have set before us nothing but opportunity and blessing and joy and peace and all the things that come with knowing Christ as our Savior. You've set before us life, true life, abundant life. Father, we thank you for this time we have together. We just pray that by the Holy Spirit, you'd lead us, you'd guide us, you'd open the eyes of our understanding. You'd give us understanding in things perhaps we have not seen so clearly before. But Lord, we thank you that we have your word to feed us and to encourage us and lead us through this truly difficult life. We look to you now with hearts filled with anticipation and confidence in your love and grace. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I always like to start out with a verse at times and hope I get back to it. If I get back to it, that's a good sign. That means I got where I'm supposed to be. If I don't get back to it, well, then I won't be back next Sunday, but we'll carry it on. But in this verse, just to mention this, as we read these, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. That tells us that there are those that came after Peter had received. When we talk about faith, we're talking about, not talking about Peter's personal faith or the apostles' personal faith, we're talking about the faith, the gospel, the faith in which we place our faith. The message in which we place our faith, the word of God. And Peter expresses here in these little words, you know, subtly, but he says, to them that have obtained the same precious, it means the equally precious. In other words, nothing has been lost from the time Peter had obtained this precious faith, to the time those that he's writing to had obtained this precious faith. It's the same precious faith. Quickly, I'm going to read, and if you want to turn to Malachi chapter 3. And it's interesting that Brother Doug just mentioned this, but then again, I would expect this. You turn to Malachi chapter 3, I'm going to read from a well-known verse from 1 Corinthians 15, in which we read, as Paul exhorts the Corinthians, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Have any of you gone through some changes in your life recently? Some difficult changes? Some big changes? Has your world, say from a year ago, have things changed? Have you had health changes, wealth changes? Anybody has any money in the stock market, you've experienced changes. We had a presidential election. Much was said about change, the intent to change. Well, we find this in Scripture that if there's one thing that's true, our lives are intended to change. We, as the redeemed of the Lord and all the creation of God, all mankind, even the those that are not redeemed, change is going to happen to you, and it's going to come upon you. And oftentimes, and most of the times, especially in the days in which we live, the changes, we can see things on the horizon. We see big changes coming in this world. Big changes. This world is all about change. And another thing that's true in all of our lives, don't you just love it when things don't change? Especially, Thanksgiving, a holiday, the turkey's fixed just so, and the dressing just so, and so-and-so brings this salad that's always just right, and so-and-so brings this side dish that's always just right. And don't bring somebody brings something new, and you get a new member in the family through marriage or whatever. Well, we're going to have to accept this change to our family tradition. It's funny how we don't want things to change. It's like there's this confidence, there's this assurance, this longing that we want things to be great and we want them to stay that way. Well, in case you haven't noticed, things in this world are not great. And things in our lives outside of Christ and the hope we have in Christ, things in this world, aren't great. And they're going to get worse. And that's as Paul mentions here. He says, I'm showing you a mystery. We shall all be changed. We need to be changed. Our eternal destiny relies upon change. But reading from Malachi chapter 3, let me start with verse 5. Malachi 3:5. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. The Lord does not change. He doesn't need to change. There's no necessity for God to change. This word change, it means to change from. Let me see if I have the rest of the definition here. But what it means is to fold, in a sense, or double. You can change the shape of a handkerchief. You fold it, and it changes. It becomes something. It's not a square. It's a rectangle. But it means a fold or doubling or to duplicate, to speak again. Sometimes people, I didn't really mean to say what I said. I want to change that. I know I said that, but I want to say it again. I want to repeat that same thing again. Or it can be intentional, an intentional destructive effort to pervert. The Lord does not pervert. He does not pervert. But it also means to transmute. And the word transmute, I know it's not probably in your normal or everyday vocabulary, but it means to change from one nature, one substance, one form, or condition into another. God does not need to change. He does not need to grow. God does not need to mature. He doesn't need to go through a transmutation process. He doesn't need to rethink and say, I said that, but I'm going to take all that back. I really meant this. He doesn't need to rethink his objectives. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He has a work. And here in Malachi, as he exhorts the Israel, and foretells them, in talking, speaking of John the Baptist, and foretells the time when John will come preaching repentance and calling them back again. The Lord says, I'm going to come back, and there will be a judgment of those who have perverted my word, who have changed my laws, who have changed my instructions to you, and changed my commandments. Those that have oppressed, the Lord doesn't oppress. They were never instructed to oppress the hireling or the widow or the fatherless. He said, I'm coming back, but he says, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The only reason the sons of Jacob, the only reason Israel would not be consumed is not because they were sinless. It's not because they had not perverted the word of God. Jesus wrestled with that, and Paul dealt with it, the perverted teaching of the law. People were teaching the law as a as a means of accomplishing righteousness and entrance into the presence of God for eternity. That's not the purpose of the law, but yet that's the way it was being taught. And Jesus fought that. He battled that. Paul dealt with it. Tried to creep into the lives of the Galatians. In our day and age, it's still there, being dealt with. But the reason the sons of Jacob are not consumed is because God has made a promise. He has made a promise. He has spoken his word, and he will not change it. It does not mean to be changed. He will redeem Israel. They do have the hope. All the hopes, the promises that were given them will stand sure and steadfast, because God does not transmute. He does not change. He doesn't change things because he made a mistake. But every one of us in this world, because of sin, we need to change. It's of necessity. It's part of our lives. It's part of our being in this world to endure the changes, hopefully, the changes that God would bring our way, the positive changes. You know, didn't Job's life change a lot? Didn't Job's life change? The Lord allowed those things to come his way. He was not at all happy about the change. I mentioned for prayer, my aunt that lives here in Denver, she had a heart attack, I think the 3rd of November. And my cousin now, who lives in town as well, lived elsewhere. Now my cousin's plans, and I'm not telling on her or anything like that, but I mean, she's retired now, and she had plans for her life, but suddenly she wrote to me an email. She says, "But I guess now things have changed." She's at home taking care of her mother because her mother has nowhere else to go. And at right this point in time, that's working, and that's a good thing. But she's being forced into a change that she did not want. But in the changes the Lord brings our way, he brings good things. Good things. And we will all be changed. That's our hope. I mean, as the children of God, we have that. We can look at change as not a negative thing, but a positive thing, a joyous thing. We'd long for that change. How we'd long to be released from these earthly tabernacles and to be in the presence of the Lord. That's the thing we'd long for, a change we want. We want to be more like Jesus. We want to learn the word of God. We want to grow in the Lord. And there's a method in which the Lord works consistently through Scripture. We can't touch on it all today. But the way that works in life, and oftentimes it's like the path that Job walked. The Lord brings changes, needful changes, changes that bring blessings, but changes that are awful, very hard, often very hard to endure. If you turn to Psalm 89, we see this word change used in this passage. Here the psalm reviews again the covenant that God made with Israel, the covenant that God made with David. And the entire psalm is a review of how God will be faithful to David. And if we turn again, Psalm 89, and begin the 30th verse, verse 30. Psalm 89, 30. "If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter." This word alter is the same as the word change. "I will not nor transmute or alter the thing that is gone out of my lips." Earlier, Brother Bruce said that the Lord brings things our way, brings changes our way, but he knows the end from the beginning. The Lord knows the changes that are needful in every one of our lives, the changes that are necessary for us to go through, that our prayers might be answered. Isn't it a funny thing that we want to be more like Jesus? We want the presence of the Spirit to be manifest in our lives. We want God to be glorified in our lives, but not if it takes change. I was offered a job this last spring that I was interested in. I knew it wasn't quite right, but I was interested in. I interviewed for it, and one thing they asked me, would you be willing to relocate? And I said no. I didn't even hesitate. I said no. I said I'm not interested. I have too many other things that center around where we are now, and no, I would not be willing to relocate. I didn't want to change because God had promised me things and has promised me things in the place where I am now, and I don't want to change that. I don't want to change it. It was a job I was very much interested in, but it didn't fit in what God had told me, what God had called me to. So that was a change that could have come I did not want. But here, as we see in verse 34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing which has gone out of my lips. The Lord will not change his promises. Now, if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6. I'd like to begin with the 13th verse, Hebrews 6:13. For when God made promise to Abraham, God made a promise to Abraham. God spoke. Something came out of his lips to Abraham, and it's never changed. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Abraham's perception of what was, what do you think Abraham's perception of it was at first when the Lord called him to a new land that he should walk through that, and the Lord make him the father of many nations? Abraham may have had this picture of him, sitting in his grand house with thousands and thousands of offspring and family, and taking over this whole region and filling it in his lifetime. And, who knows what he thought about, what popped into his mind. But the way God did it, certainly Abraham saw very, very little of those many nations. Yet he patiently endured, trusting the fact that what comes out of God's lips does not change. Verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Have you ever bought something with a lifetime guarantee? I'm going to buy this one because it comes with a lifetime guarantee. My parents many years ago bought a Lazy Boy chair, a recliner, and they had lifetime guarantee from Montgomery Ward. Do you remember Montgomery Ward? Had a part break on it. They said, yes, it is covered, but you can't take it back to Ward's. Ward's just sells them. And to get the whole machinery, all the mechanism underneath needed to be, there's a part broken, probably needed to be replaced. If they would just ship it to Indiana. Now, I don't know who would ship a 20-year-old recliner to Indiana for warranty work, and I think they kind of rely on that. But anyway, a lifetime guarantee is only as good as long as the company is still in business. And yet we find confidence in that. We would buy a new car because it's got a 50,000 or 100,000-mile powertrain guarantee. It's got this guarantee. Some of those businesses just about aren't in business anymore. But it brings us comfort when verse 16 says, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. This seals the deal. It's got a lifetime guarantee. I feel secure. I feel good about that. But when the business goes away, that guarantee doesn't mean anything. Where in verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise that he made to Abraham, the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. He confirmed it by an oath. More abundantly to show the heirs of promise. He gave them promises. When God has promised something, and his promise is unchangeable, he confirmed it. He made it more firm, more solid with an oath. Wouldn't you think that we'd find God has promised us eternal life. He has promised to watch over us. He's promised to care for us. He's promised to comfort us. He's promised to provide our every need. If we seek the kingdom of God first, all these other things will be added unto us, and our lives will be blessed in this world, and we have the hope of eternal life. We have the hope of being with the Lord and enjoying the abundant riches of his grace from throughout the ages, throughout the eons to come. And not only has he promised that, he's confirmed it by an oath. He's taken an oath. I will do this. He could not swear by any greater. There was no one else, no other institution, nothing in all creation, nothing in the known universe or the unknown universe for us, the spiritual realm or the physical realm, greater than our God, because he does not grow. He does not change. He doesn't need to mature. He doesn't need to rethink things. He doesn't need to change his objectives. He does not change. And what he has said, what he has spoken, what he has given, the promises he's given us are sure and steadfast, as we'll read. Verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, a comfort, a consoling of our souls, who have fled to refuge, for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. We have fled to God. See, each of us in our lives, as the Lord dealt with us, we came to understand that my life is changing. I have sin, and things are not going well for me. And the Lord is put on my heart, the hope of I'm lacking this hope of eternal life. I need a security. I need to know that my life in this world is not just my life in this world. That's one of the big things that the Lord used to bring me to salvation and into his word and to a walk with him, was that he again led me through a process, but it was the thing where, if a person doesn't have the truth, what do you have? If you jump out of an airplane because it's going down, and you jump out at several thousand feet, and you don't have a real parachute, but it sure looks like one. And everybody said, "Well, it sure looks like a parachute." If it was mine, I'd jump out with it. If you don't have a true parachute, it's not going to do you any good. And our lives in this world, if we is not lived by the truth of what God has said, what's come out of his lips, in embracing his promises and receiving this consolation for our souls according to his promises and his oath, things are going to change. And we'll find, in the end, all mankind, all creation will see and know that God does not change. And that what he said, what he spoke, what was in his heart and in his mind, if you would, if I can apply those human characteristics to him, what was within the heart of God and from before the creation of the world has not changed a bit. Yet we live in a world today where they want to change. Let's change what we believe a little bit. After all, we're only talking about religion. We're just talking about religion. And we're just talking about, you talk about national boundaries or whatever, but we're just talking about laws. But we're only talking about religion. We can give them hope in something else. We all know that religion is just kind of an empty, man-made something to give him hope and get him through the day. But when it all comes down to it, we're all just in the process of evolution, and it's really not going to matter what religion you were. That's what the world says. That's what the world thinks. Honestly and truly, so much of the world today thinks that you can change what God says. That we can change this word. What do you mean? How arrogant of you to think that Jesus is the only way, that Jesus is God. We have all these other nice people in other religions, and they're so very nice, and they have these wise sayings. There's such wonderful wisdom in these sayings of the Buddhists or different wise men through the ages. You know, it's almost the same thing as the Bible says. It's just religion. But what we find out, and what the world will find out, is the Lord does not change, and when he returns, we had that discussion in the motel room yesterday, or dinner last night, I guess it was, with one of my grandsons talking about, he said, sometimes the good guys lose. He said, unless there's part two. And, you know, with the Lord, there is part two. Part one, it seems that Jesus lost. The good guy lost. The glorious thing is there's a sequel, in a sense. There's part two. And the Lord's coming again in power and glory, and he will bring about this judgment, this discernment. He will bring about this correction of this world. He will set things right and true according to his word, and everybody, they won't need their Bibles, but they'll be able to go back and say, that's what the Bible said. You know, clear back here at the beginning of the Bible, it said that, and it's never changed. How did we miss that? Because we don't want, naturally speaking, we don't want God oftentimes to change our lives. We're afraid of his changes. We're afraid of the way he works in our lives sometimes. But if anyone can be trusted, it is God who changes not. Verse 18. That by two immutable or unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, as I read, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, or into the holiest place, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There is an anchor for our souls in times of change. That's what the song we sing. It just came to mind, but you know, about it speaks of our anchor anchored on the solid rock. On the surface of the ocean, on the surface of the sea or the bay, the storms is a common illustration. You know, the boat is tossed and turned and twisted and it looks like it's fighting for its life. But down below in the depth, there's an anchor that's gripped on a solid rock, and the ship might go around and around and around, back and forth, but it never strays. That anchor doesn't move when it's anchored on the solid rock. Those changes in our life that are life-threatening and frightening, and truly they are life-changing and life-threatening to this body. But deep down underneath, we have for a strong consolation these two immutable, unchangeable things, the promises of God and his oath that he will fulfill them. And for us who believe, for those of us who follow the Spirit's leading, those who are that receive Christ as their Savior, we go through this learning process of learning that, you know, like Job, you know, there's changes that come, but it doesn't change God's promises to me. There's changes that come, but they do not, in the long run, make me worse, but they make me better. And for that, we give God thanks. So, in this world, in our lives, throughout history, throughout the history of mankind, what a rarity God is. Everything changes but God. Everything changes. And his word, how profoundly rare is the word of God, that which comes out of his lips, Those words that have come out of his lips, how profoundly rare. They're unlike anything that's ever been said before, anything that's ever taken place before. The word of God is profoundly rare. How immeasurable. Think of the value. Especially in this day and age, what an immeasurable value would be to find a stock or something that we can invest our money in that would do nothing but grow and grow and grow. We think, we've hit a gold mine. Maybe it is a gold mine. I don't know. But we have a gold mine. We have like a silver mine. In Psalm 12, verses 6 through 8, these are familiar verses. I'll just read them to you. Psalm 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The Lord is the keeper of his word. Show me someone that's greater than God. Show me circumstances that are greater than God. Show me a being that is greater than God who is able to take away from the word of God. And I'll show you someone that's greater than this promise. But thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. See, when we change things, when mankind, we want to make things different. We need to fix this problem. Right now, we're trying to fix this healthcare problem. You know, we need to get it fixed because, the human race is at stake here. How many of you lived in a time when there was no health insurance? I know I'm reaching back a ways. There was no health insurance. You can't possibly be here. It's impossible. How can you survive yourself without health insurance? How can you survive with all that money you save not paying for insurance? We're being frightened into changing things. And there are those that want to manipulate us by our fears of change, our fears of the unknown. The fears of what changes might come in our life, and suddenly I'm going to have nothing. I'm going to be cast out on the streets. I'm going to lose everything. I'm losing my health. I'm losing my wealth. I'm losing these things, and fear enters in. When we start giving in to those sort of changes and withdraw from the promises of God, and our hearts no longer consoled with the hope and the promises that the Word of God brings us, we get launched out. We pull up anchor. And we truly ride the waves. But how rare and precious is God and his word and the immeasurable value of his truth. His truth. Isaiah chapter 55, if you would, please. Again, some promises to Israel. Remember I said a good sign that I'm getting to where I'm heading is that I'll get back to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll see. Isaiah chapter 55, and start with verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. In other words, if that person forsakes and changes their opinion, and changes their beliefs about God, and turn to the Lord will abundantly pardon, because his word, his promise is, he will forgive, he will pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For the sun cometh, the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. But it shall accomplish that which I please. How arrogant to think that God has the right to run the world the way he wants to. Isn't the universe a democracy? Can't we say, you know, Lord, we're going to vote you out of office? We don't want heaven to be like that. I've talked to lots of people. They want to go to heaven. They just don't want God to be there bothering them with religious things. They want there to be heaven. But when the Lord Jesus returns, when part two starts, the world is going to find out that God is true and faithful in every way. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. The word of God, the promises of God, the oath of God, the facts of God, this faith. Ooh, I'm getting close. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I better jump now while I have the chance. 2 Peter chapter 1. This faith that we have, this faith that has been given to us, this faith that is presented to us, which we call the gospel of Christ and the promises of God in Christ, this faith in which we place our faith is not going to change. These words that came out of Jesus' mouth, the deeds of the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word, the unchangeable word of God came into this world in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin, and manifested love, manifested his grace, manifested truth, showed us, exhibited to us truth, and that which does not change. And every one of us, presumptively here today, every one of us have laid hold of that truth and said, I believe that Christ is the Son of God, that he is my Savior, and I've entrusted him with keeping my life and forgiving my sin and redeeming me from the penalty of sin. And I believe that Jesus is who he said he is, and he is coming back again, and that he will save my soul. And every one of us here today live according to a promise. Our hope is based upon a promise that God has made. And it is given us, and it is working us in us, and it is working through us, but it is given us that we might experience, that we might go through this continual change process, that we might be changed from what? It might be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might be changed, we might be transformed from what we used to be, which was a mess, into that which God would have us to be, which would be mature sons and children, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, again verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained equally precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied. There's more to come because there's more changes, more blessings the Lord will heap upon us, more things that he would bring into our lives. Be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Who is Jesus? He's the Word of God made flesh. He is brought into the world in a body, in a person, in a manifestation that has redeemed us. And our faith is in the unchangeableness of God's Word, or the unchangeableness of Jesus as our Savior, as our hope, as our Redeemer. And that grace and peace is multiplied through the knowing, learning about God, learning about his promises. That's why we have church. Going to church is not what Christians are called to do. We're called to walk with God We're called to come here and be equipped that we might go out into the world and minister the word and share the unchangeableness of God, the love of God, and the sureness and the surety of his mercies and grace in Christ, and share that with the world. We come to church to grow in knowledge of the promises. How many of you have read all the fine print on the back of your life insurance policy or your health insurance policy? I mean, that kind of class could go on and on and on forever. Not that scripture has fine print. I mean, it's right there on the surface, but it keeps getting deeper and better. And the promises and the things we discover in the Word of God keep making us more and more enriched in our lives, more properly and conformed to what God's will is for our lives, if we impatiently endure. Verse 3, I didn't read these before, but I have to read these. These are just too wonderful to leave out. According as his divine power, the authority, the power of God, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, equally precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. We might be changed to be partakers of the divine nature of God, having escaped the corruption. What's corruption do? What's rust do? What's defilement do? It takes away. It changes things. It changes things. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through cravings or lustings or those things that are not of God. Not according to his will, not according to his word, not according to the promises that he has made us. I am the Lord. I change not. What a rarity, what a treasure we have in the faithfulness of God's word. We are blessed. Thank God.